Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Just like tonight's service centered around Yeshua, so does this message center around Yeshua. I've titled the message, Setting a Trap. And we're going to start out in Matthew 12, verse 38. So if you're following along, that's where we're going to start. And it's also, I'll be naming some verses as we go through here, referencing those verses so that you can follow along at your leisure even during the week. So Matthew 12:38 is where we're going to begin. I'm going to read this, and it says, Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Rabbi, we want to see a sign from you. Well, that's kind of an interesting passage right there in the middle of that chapter. So we need to find out how we got to the point where the Pharisees are asking Yeshua for a sign. And in order to do that, we're going to back up to the beginning of chapter 12. So verses 1 and 2. At that time, Yeshua went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on Shabbat. So here we have Yeshua being accused of doing what is not lawful on Shabbat. It's kind of interesting. Back in Deuteronomy 23-ish, it specifically talks about how people can, as they're traveling past the grain field, they could grab a handful of grain and eat it on their way. They can't take bushel baskets full, but you can grab a handful to kind of suede your hunger a little bit there. So the issue was really whether this could be done on the Sabbath. So how did it become an issue? Well, it became an issue because the Pharisees saw the picking of the heads of grain as reaping and the rubbing of the heads of grain as threshing. That was a clear violation of the oral Torah. They were working on Shabbat. Okay, so, but there's another implication here, a subtle implication. By accusing the disciples, the Pharisees were also making an accusation against Yeshua because he, as their rabbi, their teacher, was responsible for their behavior. So that little bit of subtlety was there. But it wouldn't be fair to stop here without looking at his reply. So in verses 3 and 4, he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? See, he stops them and he causes them to remember that portion of scripture in 1 Samuel that recounts how King David and the high priest Ahimelech violated the command in Leviticus 24 that allows only the priest to eat the showbread, the bread of the presence. That was in violation of the written Torah, which the Pharisees would accept as more authoritative than the oral Torah. Yeshua was setting the stage by setting up the order of importance. So now he gives them another example in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you in verse 6 that something greater than the temple is here. You see, the priests break the Sabbath when they offer the animal sacrifices. Therefore, they work in the Sabbath in order to offer them as their part in the temple service. But he says, that something greater than the temple is here. Well, what could be greater than the temple? And then in verse 7, Yeshua says something that should have caused them to take note. He said, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. He being the innocent, his disciples being the innocent. He was challenging their authority, their understanding about the Torah. And then in verse 8, he tops it off with, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He makes a statement about who's in control of the Sabbath. At that point, you would think that the Pharisees would kind of back off want to consider what was being said, what was being done, but they didn't back off. Did they let him alone? Not hardly, not at all. So are these Pharisees really unlike any of us who, when we're bested in an argument, we keep trying to win by finding another point to argue? Yeah, that's the way it goes. That's human nature, isn't it? I mean, you want to win. Okay. But, you know, they're up against Yeshua. That's a different sort of adversary. That's it. So they should have been searching for a better understanding of the scriptures to find out more about Yeshua and his claims rather than trying to challenge him with their interpretation of his Torah. I mean, after all, he knows everything that's going on in that Torah. Well, so he went from the grain fields to the synagogue, and as you recall back then, there was no other place to go to worship the true God. The synagogue was it, and they tried to set him up again in verse 10. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Wow. So their interpretation of Torah, healing is only permitted to save a life. This man's condition with a withered hand was neither life-threatening nor serious. So he puts things in perspective once again for them in verse 11 and 12. What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Wow, so he puts everything in perspective. Humans are more valuable than animals. And he heals the hand of the man on the Sabbath. Thus, he's doing good on the Sabbath. Do the Pharisees like this? Not hardly. They, as you read down through here, you find that they got together and they were trying to form a plot to kill him. He leaves, he goes out into the countryside, and he's healing more people. And you would think that the Pharisees would stop. Not them. Those folks are pretty persistent. They go after him again. Now we're going to drop down to verse 22 here. It says, then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. Whoa, that's something. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Whoa, wow. So he heals this demon-possessed man, and the Pharisees wouldn't give God the glory for it. They gave Satan the glory for it, Beelzebul. Okay, so right off the bat, they did something, they set themselves up for some failure here. And of course, Yeshua takes it a little bit further, and he says, if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Whoa, points the finger right back at them. So their sons were casting out demons, but in whose name were they casting out demons? There were Jewish exorcists back then. And in Acts 19:13, it's an interesting little passage here that says, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's a fancy word, adjure. It just means command. I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, Yeshua, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And so what happened here is this guy who was demon-possessed whipped up on all seven of those sons in his house, sent them packing naked and bloody, and out they went. So what happened with this whole thing? They were trying to cast out the demon without having the power to do that. They were casting him out by saying, this Yeshua, who Paul is proclaiming, is who I'm casting you out. And the demon said, yeah, I know about him, and I know about Paul, but I don't know about you. And they had a good game of whip up on each other there, and the demon won. So they picked the wrong words to use, and it's obvious that those people knew nothing about Yeshua, but tried to use his name as if it had some magical or mystical powers. But since those who had faith in him were successful, Philip, earlier in the book of Acts, was one of those people who was not only healing the sick, but casting out evil spirits in Yeshua's name. Philip had the faith. He knew Yeshua, and he could do it in Yeshua's name and not have that problem like these seven sons of the chief priest. See, they didn't understand where the power come from. They were trying to use Messiah as a means to their ends. Well, what was their ends? I think their ends was the power. They wanted the power to go along with it. And talking about that, I'll give you another example. In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 8, 9 maybe, there's this fellow named Simon. Simon is a magician. He was actually so good at it that he was given the name by the people, the great power of God. And he's listening to Philip preach the gospel message. People are becoming saved. He gets saved. Paul and John hear about all of this that's going on, this gospel message and the people being converted. And they come over to Philip and they said, so what's happening here, Philip? And Philip says, well, these people are being saved. And they said, well, but they need to be, and they're being baptized in Yeshua, but they didn't get the Holy Spirit yet. Paul and John said, okay, so they laid hands on the believers to fill them with the Holy Spirit, because at that point, the Holy Spirit was not given out. And Simon is watching this. And Simon says, hey, I'd like to buy into that. How much money will it take for me to get the Holy Spirit from you? Well, that didn't go over very well either. I mean, so you see, it was about the power. The seven sons wanted the power. Simon wanted the power. And nobody got the power. Yep. So we're going back to Matthew chapter 12. Yeshua is giving the Pharisees another opportunity to stand with him. In verses 30 through 37, I'll kind of summarize this a little bit. He said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. He could have said, you know, you're right. We need to be with you. But the Pharisees didn't join into that argument, if you would, that statement. So Yeshua continues on, and he says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Whoa. How did the Pharisees blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Because think about what happened so far. They left themselves open. No, they were attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And they were denying the gospel when the Holy Spirit made it clear that it was true. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They were not going to be forgiven. So now that we have this background, we can go to verse 38 again, where the Pharisees are saying, we want to see a sign from you. When they asked for that sign, they left themselves open again. These folks are persistent. You know, they just keep getting beat, and they come back for more. Yeah. What a hardy group of people. So they left themselves open because they had been given signs. but they didn't recognize those signs. What were the signs? Yeshua says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He healed the withered hand on the Sabbath. He cast out demons. And all the discourse, all the words surrounding that, all of these events, they were signs. That was all part of it. And yet they have the nerve to ask for another sign. Okay, so Yeshua says, yeah, maybe I ought to give them more signs than they can really remember. But that's only my interpretation, you know, but he's got to be thinking something like that. It wouldn't have done any good because their motives were not to confirm his messiahship. They were to discredit him. That was their total focus. So he tells them, he says, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah the prophet, we know that story. God told him, do this. He ran. This great sea monster swallowed him up. 3 days, three nights later, spits him out on land. And at that point, Jonah was ready to do what he was told. No problem there. Yeshua was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And you would think that when he rose on the third day, the Pharisees would have remembered that he would be in the earth 3 days and three nights. Well, backing up a little bit to Jonah, just as a sideline, see, the message of Jonah was preached to a Gentile nation. And it's a clear demonstration of God's love and mercy for all mankind. So this repentance was back then, not just in the new covenant. So Jonah went through some difficult times before he did what God wanted. He had to have his rebellious spirit broken. The Pharisees were going through some difficult times too, but they didn't learn from it. They kept that rebellious spirit. Nothing was going to break them. So, and then verse 42, Yeshua says, the queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, when she heard about Solomon, she came to test Solomon, asked him all the questions that were on her heart. Solomon answered all of the questions to her satisfaction and proved to her that, yeah, he was what God said, the wisest guy walking the earth. So, and it says in here that there was no more spirit left in her. He passed the test. Solomon passed the test. She believed, you know, she wasn't Jewish either, just as a sideline there. So you see, Yeshua is giving the Pharisees everything he can in order to cause them to see that he is the Messiah. But since they are so blind to the truth and consequently leading others away from the truth, at the judgment, the Ninevites, that's who Jonah was witnessing to, and the Queen of Sheba will speak against them. So we just need to remember that we don't need to be like the Pharisees who never learned their lesson. And we shouldn't be like Jonah, who, when God wanted us to do something, ran away, had to get some rough treatment there before he decided to do what God wanted. But we should be like this queen, that when she was exposed to the truth, she accepted the truth. You know, as we share the gospel message with others, we're going to find people in each of those categories. And now you have a better idea of how to deal with them. But you have to remember to listen to what they're saying, because your answer begins with their concerns. There's a term called dump trucking. Dump trucking is when you have, in this case, so much information and you have to share it with somebody that you unload everything all at once. And what do? You bury them. They couldn't think straight if you did something like that. You have to listen to where they are, meet them where they are, address their concerns one concern at a time. You have a lot of important information. They can't absorb it all at once. So when you find someone interested in learning, stay engaged, go slow, go steady, meet them where they are. And God bless you, and may you be successful in your witnessing efforts. Amen.